this morning we're looking once again at the book of Philemon. We're looking at the little book of Philemon, looking there at verses 4 through 7. We read those passages, that passage at the first service, so you're familiar with that passage, and even from last Sunday I'm sure you're familiar with that passage. But looking basically at verses 4 through 7 in a message entitled this morning, The Characteristics of a Forgiver, The Characteristics of a Forgiver. And this is what we're going to see here in Philemon for sure. He has the characteristics of a forgiver. Years ago, there was a man that had the characteristics of a forgiver as well. True story is told of Samuel Holmes. Samuel Holmes was not a forgiver. He was in opposition to forgiveness. He didn't want to forgive at all. He was incarcerated. He was actually in prison for life for murder. He was in Frankfort, Kentucky, in prison there for life. He was visited by an old school friend by the name of Lucien Young. Lucien Young used to go to school with Samuel Holmes, and they were buddies in school, high school together, grade school. But Lucien Young hadn't seen Samuel Holmes for years and years and years. Heard of his incarceration, heard of his being tried for murder and actually confessed to murder. And so, but he wasn't executed. He was just placed in prison for the rest of his life. But Lucien Young really liked this man from years ago. He wanted to talk to him. So he went to him. He talked with him. And after he talked with Samuel Holmes in prison, Lucien Young went to Governor Blackburn of Kentucky and asked him if he would pardon his friend. That's very unusual because Samuel Holmes didn't deserve to be pardoned. He was guilty. And yet, because of Lucien Young and his patriotic escapades on the battlefield, he rescued a number of people. He was cited for his valor in battle time and time again. He rescued a number of people that were drowning in a wrecked vessel at sea. So he was a hero in Kentucky. And so for his sake, very reluctantly, Governor Blackburn issued a pardon for Samuel Holmes. Gave it to Lucien Young and told him, he said, I'll take it myself. If you don't mind, I'd like to give him his forbidden pardon myself. He said, that's fine, you can go do that. So, Lucien Young hurried back to the prison to see, Samuel Holmes and to tell him that he had been pardoned and he was a free man. But before he took the pardon out of his pocket to share with Samuel Holmes his freedom, he decided just to engage in some conversation because they hadn't talked for a long time, just recently, and that was only for a few moments. So he talked to him and talked to him about a lot of different things. And then finally, Lucien Young turned to Samuel Holmes and he said, Sam, if you were turned loose today and fully pardoned, what would be the first thing you would do? Samuel Holmes looked at Lucien Young with anger and with resentment and filled with just rage. And he said, I would go to Lancaster, Kentucky. I'd find the judge to put me here and I'd kill him. And then I'd go to find the witness that witnessed against me and I'd kill him as well. And Lucien Young just bowed his head, said a few other things, and dismissed himself, went outside the prison, took the pardon out of his pocket, tore it up into shreds, and walked away. And Samuel Holmes spent the rest of his life in prison. Why? Because when he was forgiven, he would not forgive. When he was forgiven, he would not forgive. And that's what happens many times in those of us who know the Lord. We have been forgiven by the Lord, but we still refuse to forgive those who have hurt us in one way or another. And we only imprison ourselves for the rest of our life. We saw that in the first service, did we not? We were talking about that. And so, as we look at Philemon once again, verses 4 through 7, we look specifically at these verses and we really see here are characteristics of one who really can forget. Paul is really writing to Philemon here, and he's really telling Philemon, you have the characteristics of a forgiver. And he's going to mention that in verses 4 through 7. He's going to speak of Philemon in glowing terms because this is a wonderful man of God. He's exhibiting wonderful characteristics. And really, in effect, really what Paul is saying is you have the spiritual character and fiber of someone who can forgive. And remember, he's going to send back Onesimus who sinned against Philemon. And Paul's going to send him back and ask Philemon to forgive this man Onesimus. And he expects Philemon then to do exactly what he's asking him to do. And he's really saying, I know you can do this because you have the characteristics of one that can forgive. So really what he's saying is, I know you're the kind of a man I can trust to do what I'm going to ask you to do, to forgive this man. Now, he's really reminding him of his own character. Paul is reminding Philemon of how good of a man Philemon really is. He's reminding him of what God made him, what God has done in his life. As I said before, any true praise, not flattery, which isn't true praise, but any true praise that comes your way, I mean, comes from some, and it's true about you, then it's food for virtue. It's a strong antidote against sin. I mean, if somebody comes up to you and says, I want to tell you, I've been watching your life over the last number of years, and you're one of the finest Christians I know. You're committed to the Lord, you're faithful to the Lord, you're a fine Christian, and I want you to know, I want to emulate you, I want to follow in your footsteps. You've been like a spiritual mentor to me, even though you may not have realized it. I'm telling you, that will make you, even if you're not all of that, which many of us aren't all of what people think we are, we will try even harder now to live up to what they think that we are. This past Christmas, as you do, I received Christmas cards. I received this card from my nephew, my only sister's son. He was in Vietnam, went to Vietnam, served courageously there, came back, and when he came back, he wanted to go into police work. He's been for the last 22 years in Delaware State Police. He orchestrates a SWAT team. He's got about 30 men under him. He orchestrates a SWAT team. Actually, not long ago, I call him the titanium man, because he has a titanium rod in his back, because he would get these drug dealers in Wilmington and everything else, and he dove out of a van when a fellow was escaping on a bicycle, and he had a bunch of drugs on him, and Craig was riding the van, and he opened the door of the van. So Craig, being the kind of guy he is, he just takes the bull by the horns. They're doing about 15 miles an hour with nothing on him whatsoever, nothing to protect him. He dove out of the van and caught this guy riding down the sidewalk. Rolled up against the curb, broke his back in the process. But he's muscular. If you ever met him, you wouldn't want to deal with him. He's about 6'6", muscular, lifts weights every day. I mean, he's a very muscular guy. But he wrote me this, and it's really something. Because I sent him a card every once in a while, trying to encourage him as I try to be police officers I know. Dear Uncle Al and Aunt Dolores, thank you for your kind words of support. In the current atmosphere, you know what policemen are going through. In the current atmosphere, they are greatly appreciated. He says, your prayers mean the world to me, and I am certain have played a vital role in my safety and judgment over the last 22 years. Thank you for always including me in your family vacations. They are a fond and special memory. I realize now that including an adolescent boy in every family vacation you took must have been tiring and, I'm sure, at times financially troublesome. Alan Dolores, please know that those times played a positive role in my life and helped me in my walk with the Lord. Thank you for your patience and your kindness. You were and are a true blessing. Al, thank you for being a positive role model and a spiritual leader. You are truly a man of integrity. God bless you both. Love, Craig Watson. Pray for him. He's with the police force. Now, I'm not all of what he thinks I am. I'm not all of what he thinks I am. But I'll tell you what, when I got that, I better be this. I better live up to this, because this is what he thinks of me and thinks of my wife. So what I'm saying is that this is what Paul was doing for Philemon here. Paul was writing Philemon and saying, you have the character. I've been watching your life. I know your life. I've been looking at your life. And he says, I know you can be a forgiver. You can forgive this man. You have the characteristics of a forgiver. You really do. Now, what are the characteristics of a forgiver? Well, notice in verse 4, he starts off and he says, I thank my God making mention of thee always in my prayers. He says, whenever you come up in my prayers, I just thank God for you, Philemon. I have nothing else to say to God about you but say, thank God for Philemon. Thank God for this godly man of Philemon. I don't know any negatives about you, Philemon. I don't know any shortcomings about you, Philemon. I don't know any sins about you, Philemon. I don't know any problems in your area. Everything I've heard, everything I've seen, everything I've experienced about you, Philemon, is good. And so when I pray and your name comes up, all I can say is thank God for Philemon. Thank God for Philemon. And that's a wonderful statement. All the news is good about Philemon that Paul had heard. There's nothing in this letter to correct Philemon. There's nothing in this letter suggesting he's out of line. There's nothing in this letter suggesting that something's not right in his home or family or marriage. Everything is the way it should be in this man's life. So Paul's really saying, everything I know about you makes me thank God for you, Philemon. And what did he hear about Philemon? What were the characteristics that Paul knew about Philemon, he knew Philemon would be able to forgive Onesimus when he sends him back to him? Well, number one was, he knew Philemon had a concern for the Lord. Verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus. And stop right there for a moment. He says, I know you have a concern for the Lord. Philemon, you have true faith and you have true love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's really saying, Philemon, I know that I can come to you, ask you to forgive, but you, because you have true saving faith. You have thereby have the indwelling Holy Spirit that can help you to do what you need to do and what you know is right to do. You have the ability to forgive because you have the indwelling Holy Spirit in your life. You are a true believer and you want to do what honors the Lord. You want to do what the God says. And so I know you can forgive. And you notice he says in verse 5, he uses that phrase, thou hast. He says, herein abide love and faith which thou hast. That's the present tense. Not you had or you will have, but thou hast. That's present tense. So he's saying, and I look at your life, I don't see any break in the pattern in your life. I don't see you being faithful and unfaithful, loving and unloving, and loving and unloving, forgiving and unforgiving and forgiving. I don't see any break here. You're loving, you're faithful, you're obedient. I don't see any break here. You're always this way. You always exhibit everything I expect. So you have the characteristic of a forgiver. You see, we are those that have, of much has been forgiven because we know the Lord, and because much has been forgiven us, as we saw in Matthew 18 last Sunday, we should be those that forgive much. Isn't that what Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:32 and Colossians also in chapter 3 verse 13, that we are to forgive one another because Christ has forgiven us. We are to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. We saw that in the parable, as I said, in Matthew chapter 18, that the man had the unpayable debt and he was just forgiven by the king, you remember. So Paul says, Philemon, you have real faith. You're a true believer, so you can forgive. And you should forgive. You know you should forgive. And so the first characteristic of a forgiver is he's a Christian. He's a believer. He knows the Lord. Unbelievers, it's hard for them to forgive because they don't have the intestinal fortitude of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, to help them to be able to do. It's hard enough for Christians to do right, but an unbeliever, it's almost impossible for them to do constantly right because they might stumble on it once in a while, but constantly because they don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit to help them. And in fact, in Romans chapter 3, Paul is speaking about an unbeliever. Let me just contrast an unbeliever with Philemon, who is a believer. In in Romans 3, in verse 10, these are very familiar verses. Paul says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Notice the word none that comes up here all the time. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. That means God's way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none, there's that fourth time it's used. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. What he really saying is, these are the characteristics of an unbeliever. He says that they just don't do anything that's good on a consistent basis. That what they do is wicked and evil, and that's their mindset. They have a depraved mind and a depraved heart. Even their good is bad. And when you stop and really think about it, that is true. Even their good is bad. Because when they do what it may be humanly seen as a good act or kindness or generosity or whatever it may be, it's motivated by their pride, not to the glory of God. And so their good is bad because of the wrong motivation, because of the wrong motive. They're doing it for the wrong reason. They're not doing it for the glory of God. They're doing it for their own self-promotion. So that's what he's saying here. And then he talks about how they speak. And we're talking about forgiveness. So notice verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. I mean, it out comes filth and stench and rottenness. I mean, you can tell in their language. And he says, their tongues, they have used deceit. And poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. We talked about bitterness in our first service. And their feet are swift to shed blood. What he's saying is that there's no forgiveness here whatsoever. These are characteristics that are the opposite of forgiveness. What do we see here? There's bitterness here. There's vengeance here. There's retaliation here. There's anger here. There's hatred here. There's jealousy here. There's envy here. There's animosity here. That's what we see here. And so the unsaved, they're driven by this. They're not driven by wanting to forgive. They're driven by bitterness. And we talked about that in the first service. And so it doesn't surprise me. We're in a society, as I said before, that everybody wants to sue everybody else. As I said in the first service, there are more people in law school, in graduate school and law school, than in any other field of studies all together. Because we're just training many attorneys to come out and handle all the lawsuits of people who will sue anybody and everybody over anything and everything. It's incredible, it really is. It doesn't surprise me people kill each other. It doesn't surprise me that if you accidentally pull out in front of somebody on the street or on the highways, that they're going to pull up alongside of you and they're going to curse you out, if not shoot you. That doesn't surprise me. It doesn't surprise me. Because we live in a very hostile world. A very unforgiving world. How dare you take that space between me and that other car and you come in there? How dare you? And how dare you honk your horn at me? How dare you? How dare you not move ahead when that light turned green? You waited an extra 2 seconds. How dare you? And this is the way our world is made up. This is the way that it is. And so it doesn't surprise me that the hostility and anger of our culture is where it is because of the human heart. The heart is sinful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? People don't even know what they're capable of. And sometimes after a road rage incident and they shoot somebody, only then do they, I killed this person. And they're just so caught up in the moment of it all. And that's the human heart. They don't even know how sinful they can be. And that's depravity, an old theological word. And since they have moved so far away from being the kind of a person they ought to be, then many Christians jump into that realm as well. Then in the world now, you know, there is no restraint on vengeance. There's hardly any restraint on this. It's tolerated. And it's advocated in some way. And as I said earlier, we make heroes out of people who strike back. We make heroes out of the Dirty Harrys and the Rambos and the John Waynes. We make heroes out of these people. These people don't take gruff from anybody. Get out of my way! I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Or, you know, you're dead. This is the kind of thing we make heroes out of people like that. And so it doesn't surprise me when somebody does something on the road, you know, and speeds past me and, you know, and they curse me out or whatever it is. I mean, you know, it doesn't surprise me. But what does surprise me is when somebody speeds past me and curses me out and so forth and wants to run me off the road, and then I see a Christian bumper sticker in the back of their car. And I figure, the car must be a Christian, that driver's just not a Christian. It's a Christian car. Or they stole your car. I mean, isn't this something, really? You see, all these things, you know, that, you know, instead of being reconciled, instead of forgiving, we want to retaliate. And that's the way the world is made. And so this world is ripped apart. It's ripped to shreds, from marriages to nations to families to relationships, all because we're just not willing to forgive. And so only Christians can really forgive from the heart. And the Bible talks about forgiving from the heart. So only Christians can really, really forgive, because it's only Christians that have the indwelling Holy Spirit that can forgive the wrongs that were done to them. And so we want to honor the Lord, we want to obey the Lord, because we love the Lord. And so we realize then Philemon has the characteristics of a forgiver, because he loves the Lord. He loves the Lord. He has a concern for the Lord. Secondly, he is a person, a forgiving person like Philemon, has a concern for the saints. That's why it says at the very end of verse 5, and towards all saints. Towards all saints. And when he uses the word love there, by the way, when he says, hearing thy love, that's the word for agape. And so that's self-sacrificial love. That's the kind of love that says, I don't care about myself. I only care about you. I just want to do what's best for you. It doesn't bother what's best for me. I'll make any kind of a sacrifice if I can help you. I'll do whatever. It's not emotion with me. It's obedience to God with me. It's not something I just feel, you know, emotional about. Personally, I love all kinds of animals. But I see these ads. It drives me crazy. It drives me crazy on television. I see these ads and they show the animals, and I love dogs. I love dogs. I love all kinds of animals. But then they start playing Amazing Grace. And they start playing all these songs, and I think to myself, unless the person on the other end knows really the amazing grace of Jesus, they won't connect with this. But once they get that, see, they're trying to connect to something spiritual in that person's life, and maybe just they have an inkling of it, and they know they should do something, but until they know the Lord, they really can't do something. They can't do something. And I like what 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And so we're taught by God. How is that? Because Romans 5:5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which He has given to us. And so I have within inside of me, and you do too if you know the Lord, the capacity for love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and love others as the Lord loved us. And we have the capacity to forgive others like the Lord has forgiven us. In 1 John 3:14, he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So simply he's saying, if you're born again, you'll love your brother. If you're born again, you'll love Christians. And if you're born again, you will forgive. You will be a forgiver. That's really what he's saying. You not only have a love for the Lord, you have a love for the saints, your brothers and sisters in Christ. You'll care about the fellowship. You'll care about the church. You'll care about the body of Christ. You'll care. And that's what he's really saying here. So he says, I want you to forgive, because I know you don't want chaos in the fellowship. I know you want harmony in your home. I know you want harmony in your marriage. I know you want harmony in your church. I know you want harmony with your relatives. I know you do. And so you'll be a forgiver. You won't be a retaliator. You won't be a vengeful person. You won't be an angry person. You'll be a forgiver. Now, as I've said to Dolores, and I've said to you before, and I've said, reminded myself time and time again, I can't help what people do to me. And through the years, a lot of stuff has been done, just like a lot of stuff has been done to you. A lot of stuff has been said about me that has been said about you through the years. You know that, I know that, you know. And I can't control, you can't control what other people do to you or say about you or how they treat you. You can't control that. But you can control, and I can control, how I react to what they do. I can control my actions, my reactions to their actions. I can control how I react to what is done against me. And that's all that God wants us to. God, we can't change them. God has to change them. All we can do is say, I'm gonna be a Christian here. I'm gonna take the higher ground here. I'm gonna be the loving and forgiving one here. I'm gonna be the one that God, doing what God wants me to do here. And then God, you're gonna have to work in their hearts. And I may not live to see it, but it's up to you to do it because I can't do it. You can do it. All I can do is be obedient to you. And that's all God wants us to do, is be obedient to Him. That's what He wants. And so we're really saying, I care about the fellowship. I care about the church. I care about my brothers and sisters in Christ. I care about my relatives. I care about my friends. I care about my family. They may not understand, but I love them anyway. And they can do to me what they want. I'm going to be a forgiving person. I'm not going to live in the past. I'm not going to shackle myself to what they've done to me. I'm going to move past that as best as God gives me the power to be able to do that. And so we understand that. And then notice in verse 6 he says that the communication of my faith may be effectual. The word effectual means powerful. It's going to powerfully affect other people. He's really saying to Philemon, he's saying, Philemon, Paul says, Philemon, if you forgive this man Onesimus as he comes back to you, you're going to have a powerful effect upon everybody that's looking at you. Because we're epistles known and read of all men. They're watching us. They're looking at us. People are observing us. And they're going to go to school on you. They're going to watch you. How you handle the situation, maybe how your loved ones maybe handle their situations later on. Or your brothers and sisters in Christ, or whoever it may be. They're watching you. It'll have a powerful effect on them. That's what he's saying. So Paul says, if you just flat out forgive them, you'll send a strong message to everybody that's watching you that you really are concerned for the saints. You're really concerned for the saints. You see, it doesn't matter then what a person does to us. If we can just forgive the offender and we forgive the offense, then you make a strong statement to the people that are observing you and looking at you, and you're making a strong statement to the Lord saying, Lord, I'm doing my best to obey what you want me to. And so a forgiver then is concerned about the Lord. He loves the Lord. He's concerned about the saints. He loves the saints. And then thirdly, a forgiving person is concerned about godly practice. Notice verse 6 at the end. He's concerned about godly practice. Obeying the word of God. It says there, by acknowledging of every good thing that is in you, at the end of verse 6. And he says, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you. Now, he's saying to Philemon really this. What he's doing is saying, Philemon, if you forgive this man, you'll immediately experience the good thing that God's put in you. What is that? God has put in you the ability to forgive. But you've got to exercise that ability, just like anything else. Some of you through the years have perfected different abilities that God has given you. Whether it be playing the piano, playing the organ, singing, whether it be writing, whether it be working with your hands with something, whatever it is, you've perfected it through, you know, God has given you an ability, but you've honed it, and you've perfected it, and you've narrowed it down, so you're doing the very best you can. And that's what he's really saying here. He says, you can read about forgiveness in a book, you can read about it in the Bible, you can see somebody else forgive somebody else, but you won't experience for yourself until you are the forgiver, until you actually do it for somebody else. And then you know how good it feels to forgive somebody who has hurt you. You know that you're doing what God wants you to do. And it's like seeing, you know, we all read books about somebody flying down skiing down the Alps, you know, the Swiss Alps, and on a sunny day with the snow flying up from their skis and all that, and it looks great, you know. But there's a big difference between looking at a picture in a book of somebody coming down the Swiss Alps on skis and you doing it. It's a big difference. You say, it never would happen. I know. It wouldn't happen with me either. Because I'd be rolling down. It wouldn't. But it's a big difference. There's a certain one-dimensional flat knowledge you get out of a book. You know, you can read about it in the Bible. But it can't be related to the experience of you flying down that mountain on your own skis. It's like looking at pictures of the Grand Canyon or whatever it may be. You can look at it and it looks fine. But go and see it and it's a whole different world, and there's nothing to compare to what you see in a book. Can't even compare to what you see in person. That's what he's saying here in the spiritual realm. You can read in the Bible about forgiveness. You can see somebody else forgive somebody else, but you'll never know the experience of doing it until you do it yourself. That's what he's saying here. So if you say Philemon, you can be a forgiver because you have a concern for the Lord, you have a concern for the saints, and you have a concern to do what is godly, for godly practice. Fourthly, a forgiving person is concerned for God's glory, concerned about God's glory. Notice it there He's concerned about God's glory in verse 6. He says at the end of verse 6, in Christ Jesus, or the word can be translated also unto Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying, Philemon, I know you're concerned about the Lord and the saints and godly practice because you want to bring glory to God. You're not doing this so somebody's going to pat you on the back and say, he's a nice person. She's a nice person. They're good people. No, that's not the reason why we do things. If they want to say that, that's fine and dandy. But the most important thing is it brings glory to God. And the Bible tells us whatever we do all. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all to the glory of God. Philemon, he's saying, Paul is, I know that you can do this because you want to bring glory to God. You're concerned about glorifying God. And I praise God that about that's true about folks in our church for you as well. You want to bring glory to God. That's why you do what you do for the Lord here, because you want to bring glory to God. And that's the most important thing, because then God honors that. God blesses that. And God will bless you for that, because you want to bring glory to Him and honor to Him and praise to Him and not to yourself. That's what we see here. I mean, and frankly, if we're devoted to bringing glory to God, then we will be a forgiving person. I mean, we can't say, well, you know, I want to bring glory to God. I want to praise God. I'm going to bring glory to God. But I'm not forgetting you, buddy. No way, I'm not forgetting you, sister. I'm not forgetting you and forgetting what you did to me. That doesn't bring glory to God. Say what? That doesn't bring glory to God at all. But if we don't forgive, we're really saying, I'm really not concerned about you, and I'm not really concerned about bringing glory to God. I'm only concerned about my own vengeance. I'm only concerned about my own retaliation. I'm only concerned about venting my own anger here and getting even. That's what I'm concerned about. And so Paul is saying to Philemon, you're not concerned about being angry and about getting even and about vengeance and about retaliatory measures. You just want to bring glory to God. And that's why I know you. I know you know that if you forgive, it brings glory to God. So I know you're going to forgive Onesimus. And so we know the one who forgives is marked by concern for the Lord, concern for the saints, concern for godly practice, concern for the glory of God. And lastly, he's concerned about being a blessing to others. Verse 7. Notice verse 7 about being a blessing to others. In verse 7, he says in verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed. There's our key word, refreshed. They're blessed by thee, brother. Now, he's really saying, Philemon, your love and concern for me and for everybody is a real blessing to everybody that sees it. It's just a blessing. And he used the word bowels. It's really interesting, bowels. And you have a reference Bible, it says hearts maybe, same thing, it's the internal, your internal feelings on the inside. He's really talking about the seat of emotions, dealing with feelings. People that are hurting, people that are in trouble, people that are struggling, people that are suffering, he says, they found you to be a blessing. You've been there for them, you've been a blessing for them, you've been a blessing to them, you've refreshed them. That's what he says, you've refreshed them. Why? Because you're just a loving person. You're a forgiving person. You're a benevolent person. And you've been a refreshment to them. You've been an encouragement to them. Nothing indicates that Philemon was an officer in the church. Nothing indicates he was a preacher or a deacon or anything in the church. But that he was a blessing to everybody. He was a blessing to everybody. And it's amazing here. And so he says, you will forgive. Now, he's really what Philemon is saying. I don't want to bring trouble into your life. I don't want to bring heartache into your life. I don't want to bring disturbance into your life. I don't want to bring a grief to you. I want to be a blessing to you. I want to be an encouragement to you. And I trust that's what you want to be to your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what we all want to be to each other. That's for sure. There's no doubt about it. Life is too short not to be a blessing. And the word refresh is often used it's a military term used of an army that marches from one point to the other and then it stops, maybe at an oasis or a post, and they're refreshed, and then they go on the next day. So it's a sign of refreshment after you're in a serious battle or skirmish. Some time ago, and I apologize for personal, but this is all I have. I don't have any. If I had something that I could read about your life, I know you could read these as well. Something about your life. But this, I got an email from a young man I knew in Connecticut. He was only a teenager in Connecticut when I pastored there more than 30 years ago. Now, when I went there, it's 45 years ago that I went there. So he's got to be in his, late 40s, early 50s, something like that. And he writes this: "My name is Larry Hodgkins. I wanted to write and tell you that I appreciate you and your time at Calvary Baptist." That was when I am now a pastor in Maine. I've been pastoring for 9 years. A lot has happened in my life to get me here. Too much to try to tell in an email, but I will say this: God's directing hand is wonderful. And he's a wonderful young man, by the way. I won't go into all the details, but I wanted you to know that of all the pastors I've met in my life, you have been the one that's been the greatest influence. I did not know it at the time. I was a teenager. What do we know when we're a teenager? I did not know it at the time, but your example of a godly pastor following the Lord's leading and then leading the church has been an influence in the way that I now pastor. Only pastors can understand what pastors go through, and I wanted to tell you that so that I appreciated the way you showed love, meekness, strength, and leadership. Thank you so much. God bless you, your friend, Larry Hodgkins. And Larry Hodgkins is in Maine. Pray for him now. He's in Maine pastoring the church there. Why did I read that? I read that to share that what we want, life is too short. I was telling Dolores the other day, there's a lot of stuff. There's a lot of things I'd like to do. And then Dolores keeps saying, "You're 76. You're 76. So yesterday when we're going up on the roof, you know, I put the ladder up, took the short way up, put it in the back of the building, and went up there, and I was about ready to go up, and Jerry said, "I'll go up." And I looked at Jerry and I said, "Well, actually, neither one of us should go up." But I said, "Jerry, well, you're the teenager of the group." So I relent to the teenager. So I just went up, and then I went and got the paint for him and everything else. But anyway, what I'm saying is that Jerry's a blessing to me as you're a blessing to me. And that was just a blessing for me. And the hardest part is never going up onto a roof. The hardest part is coming down. Because it doesn't look high up from here. But when you're up there, coming down, it looks high, and it is high. So, but God saw him through that. But what I'm trying to say is that Jerry's a blessing to me, you're a blessing to me, and we need to be a blessing to each other. We can't do a lot of things, and I don't expect every, we're all here senior citizens. As I was shoveling the sidewalk last winter, not this winter, and that fellow came across the street and he helped me shovel the sidewalk. We had a big blizzard last night, and we're shoveling, and he shoveled a little bit here, and I kept on going. He said, "You going down to the end?" I said, "Yeah, I'm going down to the end." He's 80 years old. I'm 76. And somebody walked by. I told you this before. Somebody walked by and said, and they had to go out in the street till we finished and walk down. And I said, "You ought to have the young people doing that, the youth group doing that." And I said, "You're looking at them. This is it. We're the youth." So I don't expect you to do everything you could do before. And you don't. I thank you for not expecting me to do everything I used to be able to do 30 years ago. But we can be an encouragement to each other. We should be an encouragement to each other. And as I said before, if ever we need one another, it is now in our church. You need to be an encouragement to me. I need to be an encouragement to you. And we surely need to be forgivers. May God help us to be forgivers. Can I ask you, is there anyone in your life that you haven't forgiven? I mean, truly forgiven. Is there someone in your life that you know? I mean, it could be a mother, a father, a grandparent. Somebody might have done something to you years ago. Somebody may have hurt you in some way, shape, or form. May have been recently a relative, friend, a neighbor. I don't know. But if there's somebody you need to forgive, if you need to do that, just ask the Lord to help you to forgive. Forgive and move on past it. Don't be imprisoned in the past. Don't be shackled in the past. And don't become bitter and upset about it. And don't have things happen in your life because God has to correct you to get you back there. Just say, "Lord, please help me to be a forgiver. Please help me to be a blessing to others. And help me to be like Christ." That's what we want to be. All for your glory. Amen? All for your glory. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for your word today. Help us to be a blessing to those that are around us. Lord, we're not able to do everything we used to be able to do. Our body tells us that. Our mind doesn't tell us that. Our mind tells us we can still do everything we used to do, but soon we come to the reality that's not the case. But I'm thankful for everyone in this church. I'm thankful that they are a blessing and continue to be a blessing to me and an encouragement to me. I pray that, Lord, it might be the same from my end to their end, that I might be an encouragement and blessing to them. And I pray, Father, that even though we are small here, and even though our church is reducing in size in just over the last few months, Lord, You're in control here. You are in control. We realize, we just praise You. We realize You give and You take, like Job said, and blessed be the name of the Lord. So we thank You. We know that You can control and You are in control of our destiny. So we pray that You might, Lord, bless our efforts. As long as, Lord, You know that we're doing the very best that we can with the knowledge that we have and implementing the Word of God in our life, and we're doing what You want us to do, then You will bless us and help us to do that. Help us, Lord, to be all that You desire us to be in a world that's retaliatory, in a world that's vengeful and spiteful and mean and cantankerous and angry and hostile. Help us to be individuals that stand out, and people can't help but say, they're different. They're different. But we don't do it for our own sake. We do it for the honor and glory of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, who forgave us. So help us to forgive others. We pray in His name. And all God's people said, Amen.